Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we ask now for your Holy Spirit's help to rightly divide and understand your word, that you might encourage and challenge and equip your people, your saints, for the work of ministry. We pray also for our children, Lord, that you would give them hearts that are fertile soil for the seed of your gospel, that it might be planted down deep in them, and that they might grow up in the wisdom and knowledge of you, and in a courageous life of obedience before you. So, Lord, bless us all to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This week, I was looking for an illustration, an opening illustration, and I discovered a summary of Kurt Vonnegut's novel, Timequake, which is his last novel before he died that he wrote. I don't know if anyone's ever read that, but the premise, the big plot device in Timequake is that there's a timequake. And what that means is that the clock of history rolls back for 10 years. So the entire universe sort of rolls back the clock for 10 years, and people are now forced, I mean, imagine if you had to do this, to relive the prior 10 years of their lives, and they are powerless to change anything about what has happened or what they did or did not do. And so you might imagine, right, it doesn't take long before people become completely apathetic and then just despairing that there's nothing they can do. They're trapped in this life. And then after this 10-year period of the timequake ends, that spirit of apathy and despair continues to hang over people, and people are sort of going about in a stupor, and no one knows which way is up. And there's the main character, Kilgore Trout, who's a familiar character from Vonnegut's other novels. He's like the only one who hasn't been affected by the timequake, and he essentially goes about preaching what Vonnegut calls Kilgore Trout's creed. And this is what he says, and he says it to multiple people throughout the book. He says, "You were sick, but now you are well, and there's work to do. You were sick, but now you are well, and there's work to do." This word, this essentially preaching, this creed, comes to these people who are stuck in apathy and despair, and the message for them is that you were sick, but that's over now. You're well, and there's work to do. There's such a resonance there with the story that we read in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus comes speaking the word of God, but also as the very word of God, and he calls Peter out of his sin and into his apostleship. So that's kind of the big idea this morning, is that Jesus speaks and is the word of God, and he calls us to hear his word and to become his disciples. Jesus speaks and is the word of God, and he calls us to hear his word and become his disciples. So let's look at this passage together. Jesus speaks the word of God, and we should always be eager to hear and believe and obey the word of God. We should be hungry to hear the word of God. Jesus has already been presented to us throughout these first couple of chapters of Luke as one who continues that prophetic ministry of the Old Testament. He's connected himself already with Isaiah, Elijah, and Elisha. And Luke has told us in 4:44 that Jesus has now been going throughout all the synagogues of Judea preaching the good news of the kingdom. He's bringing the message of the word of God to anyone and everyone that he can and anyone who will listen. And now there's a great crowd gathering around him, and it says they're pressing in on him. And why are they pressing in on him? What does it say in verse 1? To hear the word of God. The prophet Amos said that that because of Israel and Judah's sin, there would be a time coming of a famine of the word. There would be a time when the prophecies would cease until the coming of the Messiah. And so for generations, people have been longing for someone who preaches the word of God with authority, who can stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And people, they're ravenously hungry for the word of God. I mean, have you ever been maybe after exercising or working out in the yard, or you just forgot to eat that day, and you're so hungry, you come into the kitchen and you just want to eat. You will eat anything that you can put your hands on, right? And your diet goes out the window, right? That's how these people are about the word of God. They need to know what God has to say. And now this one, Jesus, comes along, and he's preaching and teaching with authority, and he can say, "Thus says the Lord," and that famine is now over and a feast has begun. The question for us is, are we hungry for the word of God? Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I think when he's saying that, he's not saying by just the practical instructions of the word or the wisdom of the word or the law of the word, but of him, the central message of the word, that Christ came into the world and was crucified for sinners, that it's a means of grace, that God actually strengthens us and feeds us, so to speak, through the word. And that's why we don't live by bread alone. Are we hungry for the word of God, for the message of Jesus Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins? We should be eager to hear the word. But we should also be eager to believe the scriptures. Or we might say it another way, to submit ourselves, submit our beliefs to the scriptures. As you look at Jesus in verse 3, he just gets in Peter's boat. He doesn't even ask. He just gets in the boat and then asks Peter. It's kind of awkward. Like, what are you going to say to Jesus at that point? No, I don't want to let my boat out. And so he goes out, he sits down, he teaches the people the word. And then in verse 4, when he gets done preaching, he finishes his sermon, he turns to Peter and says, let's go out a little further and let down your nets. Now, everything that Peter is feeling and thinking is contrary to this request. So notice how Luke describes it, right? Luke already told us that Peter, in verse 2, the boats are out, they've already taken the boats up, the fishermen have gone out of them, and they were already washing the nets, right? The day's over. They're putting away the tools, they're putting away the cleaning stuff, they're putting away the cooking utensils, they're putting away the ratchets, they're done for the day, and they're ready to clock out, so to speak. So, and then Peter, in verse 5, he says, Master, we toiled all night, and we took nothing. In subtext, I'm too tired for this, Jesus. But at your word, Master, I will let down the nets. The request doesn't fit what Peter's feeling. It doesn't fit Peter's experience. We were out there all night, and we didn't catch anything. Why would it be different now? The experience doesn't match what Jesus is saying, but nevertheless, Master, at your word, I will submit myself. I will do what you're asking me to do. He has to submit his experience, but he also has to submit his reason. As we pointed out, right, the fishermen are already gone out of the boats. The nets are already cleaned, right? The things have been put away. It's daytime now. Usually the best fishing is at nighttime. None of this makes any sense. Why would we go out now? This is a bad time to catch fish. And we already didn't catch fish at the better time to catch fish. He might have been thinking, who is this carpenter turned rabbi to come and tell me, a lifelong fisherman, how to catch fish? But Master, at your word, I will let down the nets. The scriptures are full of illustrations of people who had to learn this lesson, that you have to submit your experience and even your reason. It's not that experience and reason are bad, but that you have to submit them to the word of God. Think of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17, Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 90. And God said to him, I have made you the father of many nations, as if it had already happened. And Paul, when he looks back on that in Romans 4:17, he says that Abraham believed God because God is the one who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. It doesn't make sense to tell a 99-year-old and a 90-year-old, I have made you the father of many nations, when they don't have any children, at least not according to the promise. It doesn't make any sense to tell Peter, who's put his tools away and had no success yesterday and is wiped out, physically exhausted, and knows what he's doing as a fisherman, to put out his nets. So the question for us is, do we submit what we believe to the Bible, or do we submit the Bible to what we believe and feel? Now, it's easier said than done, right? But when the conflict is clear, that's the question. When there's a tension happening, on whose side do we fall? Self or Master? At your word, I will believe this. At your word, I will do this. Do we submit our experience, our feelings, our thoughts to the word of God? We should be eager to hear it. We should be eager to submit to it. And we should be eager to obey the word of God. Jesus is eager to obey the word of his Father. Luke, he shows us in Luke 5, these first couple of verses, Jesus sees the crowds pressing in on him, and he doesn't think, well, I've been, you know, I need a little break. He doesn't think, well, this isn't an ideal situation. Come see me at the synagogue on the Sabbath. He looks around and he says, there's a boat. There are some people. If I sit on that boat, I can teach them the word, right? I can do, John tells us, John 12, Jesus says, I only say what the Father tells me to say. And John chapter 5 says, I only do what I see the Father doing. So Jesus himself is eager to obey his Father, obey the word of God. And then, of course, Simon, we've been saying, Master, at your word, I will let down the nets. He lets down the nets. It doesn't make any sense. He doesn't feel like doing it, but he's eager to obey the word. And they experience this miraculous catch. He and James and John, at the last verse of the reading that we had, he and James and John, when they get back to shore, they leave everything in order to follow Jesus. They're eager to hear, they're eager to believe, and they're eager to obey the word of God. I just finished reading a biography of Stonewall Jackson called Rebel Yell. And one of the things that stands out about the Civil War generals at the beginning of the war is how eager people like Jackson were to obey the commands they had been given. Like, they were eager to pick a fight. Whereas on the Union side, like McClellan, he always has an excuse why he's not ready to go to battle yet. There's always some reason. Oh, there's too many troops, or we're not trained well enough. We don't have enough supplies yet. We don't have enough ammunition. There's always a reason he can think of why he shouldn't do what the president has commanded, versus the other side, who are eager to make war and to do battle. So are we eager to obey the word of God when we hear it? Because Jesus doesn't just come as a rabbi. He doesn't just come as even a prophet, but he comes as the Lord, the word of God incarnate. He doesn't just speak for God, he speaks as God. And so when Peter obeys the word of Jesus, he is obeying God. He is the Lord. We see that through the miraculous catch, right? In verses 6 and 7. It's kind of interesting how quickly this little story goes, right? There was a large number of fish, so many that the nets were breaking. So they called out to the shore, bring the other boat, we need help. And then both boats are filled and begin to sink. And it's like in the course of two verses that happens. Imagine what it would have been like, right? At first it's like, wow, this is amazing. Look at all these fish. This is going to be awesome. We're going to make some good money off of this. We're going to eat well for a long time. And then pretty quickly it's like, this might be more than we can handle. Other boat, come out. And then it's like, oh no, we're going down with the ship, right? How quickly did Peter's heart move from reluctance to excitement to terror at what was happening? And so he falls down before Jesus in fear and astonishment. Why? Because he understands what this miracle reveals about Jesus. He is God. He is the Lord. He is the Word of God incarnate. You know, I wonder if scripture passages were coming into Peter's mind, like Genesis 1, 20 and 21 on the fifth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Or maybe Psalm 104, verses 24 and 25. Oh Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures, innumerable living things, both small and great. And I wonder if those kind of scriptures came into Peter's mind and the mental calculus happened. Who is it that commands what feels like every fish in the Sea of Galilee to get into my net, except the very one who made the fish and the sea and everything that I can see, and indeed me, the Word through whom the Father made all things? And so, of course, Peter's response is to fall down in astonishment, to fall down in terror. He cries out, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, in verse 8. At the beginning of that little dialogue, he calls Jesus Master, but here he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. When Peter is revealed, receives the revelation that Jesus is the Lord, the Word of God, he immediately, like so many people in the Bible, when they meet God, like Gideon, right? Angel of the Lord, and then what was the next thing God said to Gideon after he said, oh no, I met the angel of the Lord? Don't worry, you won't die, right? In Genesis 3, what does Adam do after he falls into sin? He hides from God. In Exodus 20, when the people of Israel come to, or Exodus 19, when they come to the mountain to receive the covenant with God, what do they say? You don't speak to us. You talk to Moses and let Moses talk to us because we don't want to be consumed. Or Isaiah in the throne room of God, very similar to Peter's experience here. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. It is actually the right response when we encounter God to fall on our knees, and when we hear the righteous requirement of the law, when we recognize the holiness of God, it is actually the right response to drop to our knees and say, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Because when we enter into God's presence like that, all those self-justifications of why we don't need to obey God, they go out the window. All of the excuses, they melt away. All of the distractions, they are no longer convincing. And all we are left with is the truth. God is holy, and I am a sinner. But God doesn't bring us low in order to leave us under the condemnation of our sin and of the law. He brings us low in order to lift us up. So he brings Peter low, he reveals who he is, Peter falls to his knees, and then what does Jesus say to him? Fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. This is the very reason that I came. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The whole reason he came is because you are a sinful man, and that when you enter into the holiness of God, you are compelled to, in terror, fall to your knees. Fear not. Christ died for sins according to the scriptures. Your sins are forgiven. Believe it. Fear not. You know, I wonder if Jesus reached out his hand and maybe put it on Peter's shoulder or put it on his head and lifted his chin and made eye contact with him and said, fear not. This is why I came, to pay for sins so that you might be lifted up. St. Ambrose, he put it this way. He said, oh, that you would say also, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord, in order that God may answer you, fear not. Fear not. Believe it. Christ came to pay for sins. And as the one who creates this new reality between us and God by his death and resurrection, the forgiveness of sins and life and righteousness is ours through faith in him, as the one who creates that new reality between us and God, he also sort of recreates who we are and what we do in order to serve his purposes. Because right after he tells Peter, fear not, he tells him, from now on, you will be catching men. Peter has been catching fish with the net, and the church fathers like to make the analogy that now Peter's net, his net turns into the preaching of the word. Peter will now catch men through his apostleship, through the preaching of the word, and he will draw them into the ark of the church, like our ceiling looks like the bottom of a boat, right? He's going to call people and catch people and bring them into this life of relationship with God. There's a certain continuity, in other words, between who Peter was as a fisherman and who he will become as one of the great apostles. He's been recreated in a sense. He's been reshaped, reformed, redeployed, but in a way that somehow is connected with what he was doing before. So for us, as we think about our lives, God doesn't call all of us to be apostles. He doesn't call all of us to be clergy or missionaries. He doesn't call all of us to do a lot of things. But in all the vocations of our lives, those are opportunities to catch men. That as a dad or a granddad or as a mom or a grandma or as a boss or an employee, a student, a neighbor, there are opportunities with those vocations that we already have for God to recreate and re-empower them in order that we might become his disciples and catch men. So the word of God calls us to be his disciples. We were sick, now we are well, and there's work to do. Jesus speaks and is the word of God, and he calls us to hear and to become his disciples. So whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward, for you are serving the Lord Christ. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this gospel and the way that it challenges us, the way that it convicts us, the way that it encourages us that in Christ you say to us, fear not, and Lord, that you use who we are and what we do, you can use all of it for your kingdom purposes, to make disciples, to catch men in this sense, to bless others as we've been blessed, and to share the same message that's been shared with us, that we were sick, but now we're well and there's work to do. So Lord, would you help us to be faithful to hear and believe and obey your word, and we need your help for it by the Holy Spirit. And so we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.